Okay, Jeremiah chapter 10 says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are a delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. And they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is true, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood." So we're going to read from the last part in 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 18 or so. John is encouraging the people that he is writing to with some things that we know, he says. "We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know, verse 20, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, verse 21, guard yourselves from idols." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and I pray that you would help us, and that you would use these words in our heart and in our mind. Father, thank you for your people who you love and in whom you've invested with the Holy Spirit. And Father, so we pray that you would guide me this morning and direct me in what I say, and use the words that are good in our hearts and in our minds, and that you would touch and encourage your people in the areas that we need to be encouraged and strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think about the world that we live in today, one of the things that might cross your mind about the world that we live in today is that we live in a do-it-yourself world today in a lot of ways. If I have a problem with my car, I can find information on the internet about what might be wrong. I can find parts online, and I can find people online who have done it themselves and have filmed themselves, and they encourage us that we can do it too, and we feel good about ourselves. We did it ourselves. We can even film ourselves doing it ourselves. We can show the people how to be people who learn from others who do it themselves. No mechanics, carpenters, plumbers, and so on. For me, I will just do it myself and save about $1 million, and I'll feel good about it. In the Old Testament times, they had people who did it themselves too. They had a do-it-yourself religion. A guy would go out in a forest, and he would cut down a tree. From part of the tree, he might warm himself and cook his dinner, and the other part he would carve into an idol, an image of a god. And then he would bow down to that image and ask it to help his crops, his homework, his calculus test, and the neighbor next door. It was a do-it-yourself religion. If he had a camera, he probably would have taken selfies of himself with the idol and sent it to his buddies. And they would laugh, and they would give him likes or not, depending on whether they wanted to be liked as well, and when they went out in the forest and cut down their own god. What neighbors didn't say, or at least talk about in a meaningful way, was, hey, guy, does it make sense to cut down a tree and from part of it make a fire and cook some food and from the other part make a god, and now you are bowing down to it and worshiping it like it's the most important thing in the world? Does that make logical sense? And if he was asked that question by his neighbor, he might answer and say, well, yesterday I made my god and worshiped it, and my neighbor gave me back the knife he borrowed 2 years ago, and my son passed his calculus exam. And his neighbor would then say to him, can I borrow your axe? Do-it-yourself religion. And we might think it's kind of funny that people back then would do such a thing, but I wonder if we are not all really in the same boat. We are just much more sophisticated. But we can be just about as blind about what is really important. I remember when I was younger, watching Christians and laughing at them. I thought that I was pretty smart and that they weren't so much. Who needs a god? Hadn't man accomplished so much by himself? Would he not very soon or sometime in the future figure everything out? Intergalactic space travel, life on other planets, where we came from, death, and so on. Does wishful thinking that man will someday figure out everything make a god who actually does have everything figured out meaningless? I am pretty amazed at my own arrogance sometimes. Wasn't I just worshiping man myself? Who, like a piece of wood, doesn't really know what's going on either? We need somehow to be able to see beyond the tendency we have as humans to think in a circle. As humans, we have a hard time not thinking in a circle. We can't think outside the box. Or as John says in his letter, he says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The world is still stuck with the untruths that Satan's first sold us. You don't need God. You don't need to listen to God. He doesn't love you anyway. He is holding out on you. You will not die. Like God said, you will be like God. Do it yourself. How can we think outside the box as human beings? In verse 18 of John chapter 5, he says, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God, referring to Jesus coming in the flesh, keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him or her, verse 18. When John says this, he cannot mean that Christian never sins. John has talked about a way to be forgiven for our sins. In chapter 1, he has said that if we deny our sins, we make God a liar. John says that he has written so that we will not sin in chapter 2, but if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we know John is not saying that Christians never sin. At the same time, we know that in some sense the Christian does not sin. In fact, they are kept by Jesus and the evil one does not touch a Christian. These are strong verses that John writes. The evil one cannot touch for harm. This does not mean, though, that Christians like Ananias and Sapphira cannot be deceived. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, kept some of it back for themselves. Like, there were a lot of other disciples selling their property, and they were giving everything, and they wanted to look like those people. So they made it seem like they were giving everything, but they weren't. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, was it not yours? After it was sold, was it not yours? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? And that we know that Ananias and Sapphira were were killed. Some would argue that this is the sin to death that John talks about in the previous verses. John goes on, verse 19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So he's kind of setting up two things here. One is that we are of God and that Jesus keeps us. And now here he's saying, against that, we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In the power is not there in the original language, but it is assumed. The whole world lies in the evil one. John says that the world lies in the evil one. The word lie literally means to lie or to recline, to be in a state of repose. It does not give us the idea that the world is in the grip of evil and is struggling to get free. It does not give us that idea. It indicates that there is not much struggle going on. It finds itself in that state, and unless there is a force that has acted on the world from outside, it remains in that state. It lies in the evil one. In the next verse, John says, we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. So into the state of repose comes the Son of God, and he gives us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Without Jesus coming, then what opportunity would there be for us to think outside the box? In order for the spell to be broken, Christ had to come and give us understanding. Given is in the perfect, meaning it has happened and continues to have results in us today, in believers today. Understanding is the ability to reason correctly, which suggests that if Christ does not give you the ability to reason correctly, that you cannot, in some sense, in a spiritual sense, think correctly. Why did we need to be given this ability? So that we might know him who is true. So in order for us to stop reasoning in a circle, Christ had to come and give us the ability to think right. In the Christian, then, there is a revealing of who Jesus is. The last thing that John says is, little children, keep yourself from idols. So he's not saying that there's nothing that you need to do. And he's not saying that you can't be deceived, because he's mentioned that before in this letter. He says, keep yourself from idols. I was reading on a BBC website, and they were talking about how in Sweden there are many people who are doing quite well for themselves in the country of Sweden, but how at the same time there is a social custom in Sweden, not to brag about how much money you make or the things that you have. It's called jantelagen, however you say it. The people that do brag are looked down upon, and it's something that sort of promotes an equality, I suppose, a social equality in Sweden. But today there are people in Sweden who think that that's stupid, and they want things to change, and they want people that work hard to be recognized for working hard, and they want to be able to say, well, I work hard and I make this much money, and so on, especially the ones that are doing well for themselves. And I find the same thing in myself. There's a desire to be worshipped, to be thought of as better than the rest, and so on. But the Holy Spirit works in my heart to understand who Jesus is. He is God, not me. He is worthy to be praised. Do I appreciate Jesus and what he has done? That even though I live in a world that lies in the power of the evil one, I know Jesus. In his book, called The Gospel According to Jesus, Chris Say writes the following story. He says, one week I was preaching in our church about the kingdom that is coming. And on the way out, a young man grabbed me and he said, Pastor, he said, the kingdom is already here. Every Sunday I used to be in the same neighborhood. I used to come down here to a bar called Emo's and I'd start every night with a drop of ecstasy on my tongue and wash it down with Bacardi. And that's what I did Sunday after Sunday. Now I come to a worship service instead, and I finish the evening with the body of Christ on my tongue, and I wash it down with the blood of Christ. He said, this is the kingdom of God. And Chris Say adds, this man is experiencing the kingdom. He lives in its presence. We may not recognize it. We don't often see it, but it's right here, and we long to get past the mundane existence of religion and get a taste of the kingdom. We know that we are born of God. We know that the whole world lies in the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. This is the true God and eternal life. Father, as we gather together today, we're thankful for your word that teaches us the truth. We're thankful for your Son who came to this earth for us, died on the cross, was resurrected, appeared to the disciples, and then ascended into heaven to be at your right hand. And who, when he went to you, asked, and you sent the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, we see the Spirit coming. And the evidence of that, men speaking in other languages, the praise of God, and the wonders that you have done in the languages of those people that were gathered in Jerusalem from many lands. So we know that Jesus came. We know that he died, and we know that he was raised from the dead, and that he ascended to the Father, and that he is at your right hand now, where Hebrews says he is interceding for us. And John says, because we know this, we know that we are born of God. And in this world, we have an understanding of who Jesus is, but this world is in the power of the evil one. It does not recognize Jesus. It does not understand grace in the sense of how you gave it, in the sense of how we needed, how we so much needed grace because of our sin. And you give us understanding so that we may know you. Father, what a powerful truth that you are generating knowledge about yourself in us right now through your Holy Spirit. That you are revealing the person of Jesus Christ to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that we can say with assurance that we know who Jesus is. And the last words of John to us were, guard ourselves from idols. We need to, for our part, guard ourselves from things that take your place. That limit our understanding of you and try to supplant you. So I pray, Father, this morning for us, for your people, that you would strengthen us as Paul prays with your Holy Spirit in our inner being, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we being rooted and grounded in love would have power together with all the saints to grasp by your mighty power working in us the dimensions of your love, the height, the breadth, the length, the depth, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you. Help us, Father, to focus now on your Son, Jesus. Help us by your grace not to believe Satan's lies. He cannot touch us. He cannot touch us. Father, we pray for your great encouragement for your people. Help us to be obedient to you, and help us to expose ourselves to your word and to your presence in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.